for HS2. As I was listening at the KBS Cafe's Jane's sister, it's been hard for her losing a third of their farms about them. On the other hand, there are people who HS2 is making very happy. I know one of them, the vicar who trained me, was a very characteristic vicar. He was a son of a vicar. He'd been a vicar for 40 years, and he shared one of the curious characteristics of the English clergy. He loved trains. It's a strange thing. He was a very balanced and a regular kind of guy in every other way, but he had a passion for trains. In his retirement, he's converted the garage into one vast train set with mansions and everything built by hand. And when his wife can't find him, she knows where to look. He'll be in his happy place with his trains. It's a strange thing. I'm not into trains myself, I should say, but many clergy are. The Reverend W. Audrey, who wrote the Thomas the Tank Engine stories, is the most famous. But it is a thing with the clergy. So at least John Parsons is very happy about HS2. Personally, I'm hoping it will do the great things that are promised to bring our country together, help the North and the Midlands, which have missed out so much in the past, and it will be a long-term asset for our country. But you don't know, do you? The future is an uncertain thing. We worry about it a great deal, and yet here we have a passage telling us not to worry, and that's a curious thing, because worry is a very natural thing. It's a worrying world. But in our passages today, we have two antidotes to worry, two things to help us about worrying. In our first passage in Romans, we have the hope of the disciple. And in the second passage in our gospel reading in Matthew, we have the peace of the disciple. And in Romans 8, Paul starts by saying something that might almost be rather offensive if it wasn't in the Bible. It's a rather remarkable thing to say. He says, I do not consider that our present sufferings, sufferings of this present time, are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Does he not know how much some people have suffered? Some of us, like me, have been very fortunate to have suffered greatly, but there are people here and not far away who have suffered very greatly. Now, is Paul not taking that seriously? Well, actually, he is. He does understand suffering. He suffered a great deal himself. Indeed, he ended up being executed for his witness to Christ. But he says that the suffering is great, but the glory is so very great that actually it is a bigger thing entirely. Verses 19 and 21, he says it's not just about an individual thing. It's not just that Christians will go to heaven. He says the creation waits with eager longing. The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And we are part of a much bigger story than just our little lives. It's far from just saying that Christians, when we die, our souls will go to be with the Lord. The Bible promises a new heaven and a new earth in the end, which are freed from the suffering and from the damage that the current planet we live in, that the current creation has. We don't understand how that will happen. We don't understand all about it at all. But that is the promise we have. And the story of salvation, God's story of salvation, does not just involve a little old us, but the whole of creation. And we can see now with the environmental crisis that the planet has suffered a great deal at human hands. No question about it. But there is hope for the planet we live on, as well as for the people on the planet. Creation, we are told, will be free. There will be a whole new creation without sin or suffering. We are part of a story that is bigger than we can imagine. And Paul is saying that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he won the battle against sin, and that is what we remember in our communion today. But there are many further battles to work through. The war has been won. The great victory has been won on the cross, so that we can be confident and trust that the rest will happen in time. But it hasn't all finished just like that. There are further battles. The parallel is a bit like that D-Day in World War II. Once D-Day had been won and the landings were accomplished, the end of the war was not in doubt. But there were still many further battles to come before VE Day arrived and VJ Day. that we are in that stage where the greatest victory has been won by Christ on the cross. He has risen from the dead as the proof that the resurrection will come. But we are still in the state of battle. We are still in a world of suffering, a world of trials. And that's where Paul talks about hope. Because of Christ, in the midst of these trials and suffering, we have hope. He puts it like this: in this hope we were saved. The hope that is not seen is not hope, but who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Now, if we had it all already, we wouldn't need hope. But because we can trust Christ, we wait with patience, because his promises are secure, his promises are reliable. And therefore, we are not saved from all the trials and tribulations of life. No one is saved from them now, but we have a firm hope. We have a picture of an incredible glory to come that we can look forward to. We're part of a story of salvation that goes far beyond just us, far beyond even the human race, to the whole of creation. It is the greatest story in the world, and we are watching that. We have a hope because of Christ. And one of the things about our communion says, as we look back to the cross, it also reminds us that the cross anchors our hope. The Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done in the past, means we can trust his promises for the future. So our first passage gives us hope in the midst of trials and of tribulations. And then our second passage talks about peace. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the most famous sermon in the world, the Sermon on the Mount, talking about peace. And you might say, and he's asking quite a lot, said, do not worry about your life. I mean, that's quite a tough call, really. He says, discipleship brings peace. It saves us from worry. Now, how is this so? Well, if you look at verses 25 to 27, he says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than the body, than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And he tells us that God places a great value on us. You are more valuable than they. And God values us, and we can trust God because he loves us to provide. And it is certainly true that none of us, by worrying, can add a single hour to our lives. And then he says, verse 32, the pagans run after all these things. Everybody runs after all these food and clothes and possessions, all these kinds of things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. God is not blind. God does not forget that we do actually need the necessities of life. We need the food and the clothes and the homes and all of those. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So Jesus says, trust God for these and seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So there's a question of attitude here. God will give all these things to us as well. He's not going to give us food. He's not going to give us clothes and homes and things. He will give us all these things, but we are told, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And there is a whole question about the attitude of gratitude, about trusting the Lord for these things and not spending our lives worrying about them. And there's a story that may be relevant here, a famous old story about a beggar. There was a medieval German, very prayerful mystic called Johann Tauler, and one day he met a beggar. And he said to the beggar, God give you a good day, my friend. And the beggar answered, I thank God, I never had a bad one. Then Tauler said, God give you a happy life, my friend. I thank God, said the beggar, that I am never unhappy. In amazement, Tauler asked, what do you mean? Well, said the beggar, when it is fine, I thank God. When it rains, I thank God. When I have plenty, I thank God. When I am hungry, I thank God. And since God's will is what I want, and whatever pleases sin pleases me, why should I say I am unhappy when I am not? And that was the beggar's reply to Johann Tauber. That was the attitude of trust that beggar had, seeking first at God's will, God's kingdom. And it's a difficult task, and I don't mind telling you, I certainly find this very difficult. I admire that beggar, but that's part of cultivating that attitude, cultivating that character. It's not an instant thing, it's not a simple thing. It is something we aim to build. We ask God to help us in our lives to develop that kind of attitude. Naturally, we are warriors in a worried world, but Jesus brings us peace. And that is a marvelous thing. He doesn't say, you notice, don't worry about tomorrow because there's nothing to worry about. He's brutally realistic. He says, don't worry about tomorrow because each day has enough trouble of its own. He's not promising us a rose garden. In rendering the Lord's Prayer, he said, give us today our daily bread. He didn't say, pray, give us tomorrow our daily bread. But living in the present. And all sorts of people nowadays have discovered that this is actually very good for our mental health. You may have noticed the whole mindfulness movement. You can't get away from mindfulness at the moment. Mindfulness is actually just a rediscovering something Jesus taught 2,000 years ago. That if you focus on the present and you don't worry about the past and don't worry about the future and go over and over the past, you have a much better mental health. And the Lord Jesus told us that in the Sermon on the Mount 2,000 years ago. Christianity has actually been a very mindful religion all that time because he tells us to focus on the present, to live, to trust in the Lord's Prayer and pray for today, not tomorrow. C.S. Lewis had a good quote about this. I'll just read you something he said about Jesus' teaching here about living in the present. He said, never in peace or war commit your virtue or your happiness to the future. Happy work is best done by someone who takes the long term somewhat lightly and trusts from moment to moment as to the Lord. It is only our daily bread we are encouraged to ask for. The present is the only time in which we can act, in which duty can be done or grace received. Today is the only day we have to work in and to live in. Jesus tells us to pray for our daily bread today and not to worry about tomorrow. So actually mindfulness is onto something, but it's hardly a new discovery. What does that mean for us? Well, first, the simple message in Jesus' teaching, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. It's about attitude and priorities. Secondly, not worrying about tomorrow. Focus about today, living in the present. After all, we can trust God for the future. Thirdly, one tip about peace from a Christian writer, how to help have this peace. Complete peace lies in the absence of envy. And therein lies the freedom to live in the peace God has given us. One of the enemies of peace is when we compare ourselves to others and think they've got things we haven't got, they're luckier than we are. But actually, envy destroys peace. Don't compare, don't give envy a foothold, and that will help us to have peace. And also, the fourth thing, trust God's resources. God gives us the spiritual resources we need. We can trust in him, and there are many ways he can help us to trust God's resources. The thing Rebecca and I are finding helpful at the moment is the Bible in 1 year thing. It's great because you get an app on the phone, but you can also read it as you listen, so you're listening to the Bible and you're reading, and you get a helpful kind of commentary on what you're reading. And that helps us as we study through and gradually we're working through the Bible and praying about things. But it might be for others, there might be different ways of reading the Bible, developing our prayer lives. But developing that prayer life that helps us to trust in the Lord and to entrust everything to him. Trusting God's resources like Jesus teaches us to. Reminding ourselves that our Heavenly Father knows we need all these things, and all these things will be given to you as well. Our Heavenly Father has not forgotten us. He is with us. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And that is a calling. That is not just something that is a demand for us to do, but it's also something that helps our own mental health. we are seeking God's kingdom, if we are learning to trust him and not to worry, we will be happier people. We will be more peaceful. We will be more hopeful. And in a world which is always throwing all these worries and problems at us, actually that is incredibly good news for our own mental health, for our own stress levels, for our own lives. So let's just pause to pray and reflect on that. Dear Lord, we thank you for the hope you bring, and we thank you for the peace you bring. Lord, we pray you would help us to live into your teaching, to learn to cultivate the character and the attitudes, the trust and the dependence on you that take us away from worrying and deeper into peace.